Good morning, everyone. Today is Easter Sunday, if it had not escaped your attention. Today is a day that we celebrate. We celebrate victory. We celebrate resurrection. This is the day we celebrate. Today we have seen that celebration, that victory enacted, as Chris articulated, Jess going down into the watery grave to be raised back to new life. This morning we celebrate. This morning we celebrate victory, and this morning I want to encourage each and every one of us to know that this story, this victory, is also your story. It is our story. To help us think about this, we have just heard this wonderful passage from John, where we see some pretty clueless disciples baffled by events around them, and fortunately, one woman who was at least switched on to what was happening. So whether you're here for the first time, the thousandth time, somewhere in between, we all start this morning from the same place. We all come having spent a few days pondering Jesus on the cross, Jesus in the tomb. What is going on? What will happen next? And so the question is, dare we believe that this story has a triumphant, victorious celebration to end? Is that also going to be our story? I was raised on a diet of stories of Catholic saints. I had my book and I read through them. And some of them stick with you, Genevieve and Perpetua and Christopher and all those amazing stories. As you read about these people who know what to do, when to do it, whose words are always profound, who by the age of 21 have converted 400 people, three seals and a tree, and seem to walk bravely towards death as though it was just another day. One of the ones who always stuck in my mind was good old Saint Sebastian. I don't know how many, if any of you, know his story. He was around in the 3rd century AD, at a time of great persecution for the church. So publicly, he kept his faith to himself. But privately, in his job as a prison guard, he shared his faith with prisoners, to the extent that virtually every prisoner under his watch came to faith in Christ. Such was the impact this man was having. The prison warden wanted to know what was going on and spoke to Sebastian. Promptly, the prison warden became converted to Christianity and gave his life to Jesus, upon which he decided to release all the prisoners from his prison in response to knowing Jesus. This led to one or two questions being raised. Sebastian was brought before the authorities, accused of being a Christian. Sebastian did not deny this, so he was sentenced to death. He was put against a tree, and soldiers with bows and arrows shot him multiple times. He slumped down dead at the base of the tree. A few minutes later, he stood up, much to the surprise of everyone, and he used this reprieve to do what we all would do, given a second chance. He went straight to the emperor and complained. He told the emperor the error of his ways, that he needed to repent and give his life to Jesus. I don't know how much you know about the emperor Diocletian. That did not go down well. He was executed on the spot. There are not many people who have been martyred twice for their faith. One of the challenges when you're raised with these stories on a daily basis is that you think this is how every Christian should be. The bar is this high, and you feel this innate sense of inadequacy. How could I possibly be like this? Can I really be a Christian when I've not even died once for my faith, let alone twice? I am so grateful that since becoming a Christian at the age of 19, I have read the Gospels time and time again. Because in the Gospels, I find the disciples. And they seem to set the bar a little lower than these saints. In fact, if I can be forgiven for saying it, what we find often with the disciples is certain idiotic actions which I can identify with greatly. The scene is set for Easter Sunday. Jesus died and laid in the tomb. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb to prepare the body. She sees the stone rolled away, does not know what's going on, and runs back to the disciples to tell them he is not there. The disciples, hearing this news, set off for the tomb. I love the fact that even in this most important, historic, profound, and sacred moment, the writer of the fourth gospel finds time to have another dig at Peter. See, I can identify with Peter perhaps in more ways than most, because it seems in this story, Peter is both a little fat and unfit. And I think that's something I can most definitely identify with, as the beloved disciple outpaces him and reaches the tomb first. However, Peter is the first to go in. He sees the cloth. And we don't really get his reaction, but the beloved disciple walks in afterwards. And scripture records, he saw and believed. I also love the fact that the very next sentence says, they had no idea what was going on. They still did not understand. We live in an age whereby we are often told things we do not understand, things that do not make sense, can be discarded, can be set to one side. We live in an age where we're told if it does not make sense to you, it's fine, just leave it. What I love about the gospel story is it that reveals a truth that we actually as humanity all know to be true. We just try to disclaim it because we don't understand it. The truth is that to be loved and to love does not always make sense. It is not logical to give of yourself, your heart, your life to someone else. It does not add up on the balance sheet of how to make the most of your time. And yet we know, despite the fact it makes no logical sense, we know the truth that it also makes sense of this thing we call life. There is a 20th century theologian. Pause to get his name right. Wrote that in. He was called Hans von Balthasar. And I think if you're born with the name Hans von Balthasar, you are going to be a theologian and you probably have a PhD when you're born. The name David Ford never quite cut it with academia in quite the same way. But Hans von Balthasar wrote this. After a mother has smiled at her child for many days and weeks, she finally receives a smile in response. The mother has awakened love in the heart of her child. God interprets himself to humanity as love in the same way. He radiates love, which kindles the light of love in the heart of humanity. It is precisely this light that allows humanity to perceive such absolute love. In the fourth gospel, this disciple is not given a name. He's simply called the beloved disciple. For he is exactly that, a disciple who is loved. It is knowing that they are loved that allows them to believe despite not understanding. It is knowing they are loved that has awakened within them this sense of love itself. Jesus' victory over the grave, the empty cross, is the most practical, tangible, obvious sign that we can know that God, like that mother smiling down on her baby, is smiling down on us to awaken within us a heart of love. It is an invitation to all of us to respond. Dare we allow our hearts to be awakened to respond to such love today? It is further demonstrated with what happens next, with Mary Magdalene, a woman who has been the victim of a terrible historic injustice. Read Pope Gregory I's sermon in Easter Sunday in 591. I know it's a classic. We've all read it. In that homily, he linked Mary Magdalene with another woman in Luke's gospel who was a prostitute. And ever since then, that has been her label. Instead, what we realize about Mary Magdalene as we read scripture rather than other people's sermons is that this is a woman who was dedicated, passionate about seeking Jesus. What we see in this passage is someone who will not give up on finding Jesus. No matter how baffling the scene is, no matter how many comments she gets from angelic figures, this woman will not give up finding Jesus. I say this as someone who gives up pretty quickly. The other day, in fact, I was blaming God very much for burning a pie in the oven because I was busy reading the BBC Sport website. I went, oh God, why would you let this happen? I had pretty much given up. Not Mary, though. With Mary, it doesn't matter how baffling, bizarre, or mysterious the context. She would not give up seeking her Saviour. In the passage we've just heard, what turns it around? What helps Mary know where Jesus is? He calls her name. He says, Mary. And she turns. And like Paul, the scales are taken from her eyes as she recognizes her Lord, her Savior. Once more, we see that the good news of Jesus Christ is not about how much we know, how much we understand, what answers we can give. It is about knowing that our lives are enriched and made whole through love. Do we know that we are called by name? That each and every single one of us is called? That Jesus died for each and every one of us. If we can accept this, if we can embrace that truth, then in doing so, all those things that are held against us, all those other names we've been called, those other labels that others have attached to us, all those words that we have clung to ourselves that we cannot let go of, all those things that we have done wrong, that we feel have limited or impacted upon our lives, compared to being called by name by the creator of the universe, they count for nothing. I don't know if Pope Gregory I was trying to say something nice about Mary Magdalene. He failed epically, if that's the case. But his main point was this. It doesn't matter what labels the world has attached to you. It doesn't matter what wrongs you have kept locked in your head that you will not let go of. When you are called by name, by the Savior of the world, it counts for nothing. For he knows you, he loves you, he has called you. When Jesus called out Mary, she recognized who he was. She recognized she was loved. And for Mary, the story got better and better. Jesus tells her that he is going to the Father, but it is also her Father. He is going to God, but it is also her God. This ultimate victory of knowing she was in relationship with the Creator of the universe, that relationship restored back to its original beauty. But as always, when these things happen, as they do every day to all of us, I'm sure, the question is, so what? What do we do with this amazing news? Today, we are celebrating a victory. That death, sin, the grave, they don't have the final word. Today, we celebrate victory over those things. We have witnessed Jess publicly proclaiming that Jesus is Lord. The old has gone. The new has come. You will notice that we did not ask Jess to pass an exam. We did not ask her to stand up and articulate for 20 minutes her views on penal substitutionary atonement or the benefits of apophatic theology. And if you know what none of those words mean, join the rest of us down here away from Hans Erv von Balthasar, who I'm sure knows exactly what they mean. We simply ask Jess this: do you confess Jesus as Lord? We cannot say for sure how much Mary understood on that first Easter. But this we know that she grasped. This was not news that she could keep to herself. This was not something to be locked away, hidden from the world. When I was raised on the stories of saints, my biggest fear was that I couldn't possibly be a Christian because I was not good enough, wise enough, profound enough. I had no answers nor the courage to follow it through. I have been proven right on many occasions, as I have failed epically on most times when I've had the opportunity to say something wise and profound and chosen the opposite course. I was a governor at a school for many years, and the head was very anti-Christian. But after years, he mellowed a bit. And one of my final interactions with him, he said to me, "David, I don't know what it is about you, but every time we've spoken, I feel more peaceful." To which he responded himself, "I guess I do know what it is." Now, if I had been J. John, one of the great evangelists of our time, if I'd been Saint Sebastian, I would have no doubt come up with something wise, profound, and in that moment had the head teacher kneeling on his floor, confessing his sin and giving his life to Jesus. Instead, what I said was, yeah, I think it was about as profound and as deep as that. Throughout Lent, we have been looking at this series, Christus Victor, Christ the Conqueror. And we have done so whilst acknowledging that the world does not always seem to be full of the kingdom of God, that life does not always feel victorious. But what should our response be to the good news that he has risen? Should we shrug our shoulders and claim that we are neither wise enough to understand or profound enough to explain? Should we leave it to others to maybe share the good news? Maybe we can give in and accept it's nothing to do with this life. It's all about the future. Let's just wait until we've finished hurtling around the ball of fire and swept away by the sweet release of death. Or maybe, like Mary, we can hear our names being called. We can believe that our lives are most rich and most full when we know we are loved, loved by our Creator. And should this be the case, can we, like Mary, know that this is not news to be kept to ourselves, but to go and tell this world that He has risen? We're going to sing again in just a moment, and we're going to sing a right banger, which hopefully will raise the roof. But I want to give the opportunity, because we gather regularly, most of you, I recognize most faces, I'm getting there slowly. Maybe some of us had our name called many decades ago, many years ago, and we remember when it was exciting. When we too, like Mary, were excited to be loved. Maybe that flame has somewhat dimmed over the years. Maybe we've forgotten what it is to be loved by the Creator. Maybe the life is not quite as victorious as we thought it would be. If that is you, let us pray with you, or turn to the person next to you and ask them to pray for you. To know the love and truth that he has risen. If you're sat there on fire for God thinking, this is Easter Sunday, of course I'm living a victorious life. Then let us pray for you that you will feel the courage to go and share that love with one another. And maybe if you're sat there thinking, not long till coffee, well, we'll pray for you as well. If you're sat there thinking, what is this all about? I don't understand. Then let us pray for you as well. To have our hearts awakened by love. To know that God, like that mother, is smiling down on us. That our lives may richer, fuller, more beautiful be. If you would like prayer for anything, don't leave today without leaning on someone and knowing that you are loved by God. I'm going to invite the band back up as I pray for us all and hand over to Emma. Father God, help us to know this morning you are smiling down upon us. Help us to see an empty cross and an empty tomb of sure and steadfast signs of your love. Help us to have hearts that are open to being awakened once more by you, that we may know we are loved, that we may know we are called. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.